The first permanent settlement in America was a settlement known as Jamestown. And if Wikipedia is correct, it was established in 1607. But it was 169 years between the settlement of Jamestown and the day that the American colonies declared their independence from Great Britain in 1776. And so for 169 years, the colonies in America lived under the British crown. They considered themselves colonists. They considered themselves part of the British Empire. But after the Americans declared their independence in 1776, things happened pretty rapidly. It was only 11 years later, in 1787, that the U.S. Constitution was written. And it was ratified by all 13 states in just about 2 years later. And so in a very short amount of time, what we consider now the United States of America began and became a separate nation apart from the British Empire. And if you think about the short amount of time, the 11 years between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, that's not a very long amount of time. And yet, things changed radically in terms of it began the nation as we now know it and established the framework for law and government that continues to this day. And I think this is just one of many illustrations of ways in which human governments, human empires, human nations can begin, appear quickly, and grow rapidly. And I'm going to use the word kingdoms to describe all types of human governments. It's just a shorthand for human government. And kingdoms, human governments, can appear quickly, and they can grow very rapidly. And our own incorporation as a nation is only one example of that. There are other examples. If you think of the Third Reich in Germany, it was just a very short time between when Hitler came to power and when he died and lost World War II. And yet in that short amount of time, I think it was 11 or 12 years, Germany took over the map of Europe, took a large amount of territory. And so, even though it was a very short-lived type of government, a kingdom in a sense, it took off and grew very rapidly. This is what human kingdoms often do. And the reason for this is that human life is short. And so, human rulers want to be empire builders. They want to enjoy the power that comes with being a king or being a ruler. And so, they are impatient about not only establishing themselves politically, but growing their influence and growing their territory and growing their empire. A lot of human rulers, human kings, may want an empire that extends for a long time after them. They may want a dynasty that continues for a long time after them. But they want to enjoy the power that comes with being a king during their lifetime. And so this causes kingdoms, it causes nations, it causes human governments to be established and to grow quickly because human rulers want power. Jesus has been talking about God's kingdom throughout the entirety of his ministry. For a long time, as we have walked paragraph by paragraph through the gospel according to Luke, we have seen Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom and calling his people to repent and follow him as their Lord, as their King. And in our passage for this morning, Jesus is going to give us some more teaching about his kingdom. And the teaching that Jesus is going to give us about his kingdom is going to stand in stark contrast to the way human kingdoms are established and grow and are governed. Human kingdoms appear rapidly and they grow quickly because human kings are impatient. But Jesus is going to tell us that God's kingdom works much differently than human kingdoms do. That's really the point of the two parables about the kingdom that we're going to study this morning. They teach us that God's kingdom works much differently than human kingdoms do. But before we jump into our passage for this morning, I think it's important for us to define what I mean by the kingdom of God and to establish some of the things we've already learned about it from Jesus. When we talk about God's kingdom, there is a sense in which, of course, God has never relinquished his authority over everything. God is the creator. And as the creator, he rules over his creation and has ever since creation began. And this is the doctrine of God's sovereignty that we talk about. We talk about his rule over his creation. But that's not what we mean, and that's not what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. He was not talking about the sovereign rule of God over his creation. Instead, we understand and we know from the Bible that humanity rebelled against the sovereign rule and creation of God, and we attempted to establish our own way, our own laws, our own kingdoms, in rebellion to the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it is describing the reestablishment of the direct authority of God as king over humanity. What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is his direct rule over humanity. It means a pushing aside of human governments so that God may govern in the person of Jesus Christ, who was God in human flesh. And so when I talk about the kingdom of God, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, this is what he is talking about. He is talking about the day when Jesus will literally rule as a literal king over all nations of the earth. Now, theologians debate what exactly, what reference the kingdom of God has to today. Sometimes you'll hear the phrase, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. And this phrase is designed to try to teach that we are in the kingdom of God right now in a sense because we follow Jesus as king, but God's kingdom is not yet in the sense that it has not been established on earth. All right. And so that's what is meant by this phrase, already, not yet. And I understand what people mean when they say that. A lot of good Christian theologians teach that, and I affirm what they mean, but I don't think they're right. All right. I think God's kingdom is not yet, not yet. All right. Jesus told us it was coming and it has not arrived yet. But Jesus was teaching about the kingdom, and everything he taught and everything he did in his authority with miracles was all about gathering disciples who would follow him as king so that his kingdom could be established. And let's do just a quick review about what the New Testament teaches about the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is his direct rule over humanity, and Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. Way back when his parents received the prophecy that he was going to come, that he would be born of a virgin, they were told that his purpose in coming was to establish the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, we read, "But the angel said to her," this is to Mary, "do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And so this is why Jesus came into the world. He came to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And his message, as Jesus grew up and became an adult and began preaching, his message was that the kingdom of God was near. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, the Bible says, "Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." And what is the good news of God? "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And so the gospel about Jesus and the call to follow him as Lord and receive him as Savior is about the kingdom of God. It still is about the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus began to teach. That's what he brought to this world. It was a message, follow me if you want to see the kingdom of God, because it is near. And the message of the disciples who Jesus trained and who followed him was also that the kingdom of God was coming. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, the scripture says, They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And so Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. He preached that the kingdom of God was near. After he left this earth, his disciples kept preaching the message that the kingdom of God is coming. And when will it be established? Well, there's a lot of events that have to happen, but ultimately it will be established when Jesus returns to this earth. And so Jesus will return to finish the establishment of God's kingdom. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, the Bible says, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. And so Christ will return to this earth. And after a series of events prophesied in Scripture, he will establish God's kingdom on earth. And God will reign on earth over all the kingdoms of the earth. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus came preaching. Now, our passage for this morning, to come back to Luke chapter 13, our passage this morning gives us some more detail about the kingdom. It fills in some important information for us about the kingdom. And we need to hold what Jesus says in this passage in contrast with human kingdoms, with human governments. I began by saying and by noting how rapidly human governments rise to power. And how quickly, after, you know, often they take over a nation that already exists, but it's a new government, and it wants to establish its territory as quickly as possible. There's an urgency to human kings and to human rulers about establishing their throne and extending the borders of their throne. This is how human kingdoms work. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, but in today's passage, he's going to tell us that God's kingdom is very different, that God is in no hurry to establish his kingdom and cause it to grow rapidly and quickly. Instead, God's kingdom grows and develops very differently. And Jesus gives us two parables this morning. They're quick, easy parables, but they illustrate the very different nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he came to establish, when compared to the human kingdoms that we are used to. The first of those parables we read about in verse 18 of our passage this morning. In Luke chapter 13, verse 18, the scripture says, Then Jesus asked, What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. The first parable that Jesus gave to us this morning about the kingdom is designed to teach us how small and insignificant it looks at its beginning. Jesus compares his kingdom to a mustard seed, which is tiny, as you can tell by this picture. Compared to the person's hand holding it, it is minuscule. And because of the way we tend to think as people, we think the minuscule is unimportant. We think things that are small will continue to be small and often have no importance to them. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is going to be like that mustard seed. It's tiny. It would be easy to lose one of these. But Jesus says a man takes the mustard seed and he plants it into the earth. And over time it grows. And it grows large enough that it actually becomes a habitat for nature. Notice at the end of verse 19, Jesus says, It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Now, the mustard tree is not in any way one of the largest trees that people in Israel would have known about. In fact, a lot of people don't even want to call it a tree. They call it a bush because it only grew to be a few feet tall. And so compared to the great oaks of Lebanon, the great cedars of Lebanon, and other trees that people were familiar with, it was not a huge tree. But the point of it was not how large it became. The point is how small and insignificant it began. In the world in which Jesus lived, the mustard seed was the smallest known seed. in his world. And so Jesus used it as an example, not because of the tree, how large the tree grows, but of how small it begins. And the purpose of this parable is to teach us that God's kingdom is different than human kingdom. Human kingdoms often begin with great violence. They begin with great force. A person rises to power, gathers an army, and starts conquering his own people and the people around him. It's a dramatic event. Or it's a revolutionary event in terms of some of the nations that we are familiar with, where people overthrow the government and establish their own. And it happens in a bang. It happens with great fanfare and with great flash. And the news about it spreads over all the earth. Jesus says God's kingdom is very different from that. God's kingdom is tiny. It's insignificant. You would look at it, and if you didn't know better, you would say, this is not going to amount to anything. And yet a man takes it and plants it in the earth. He cultivates it. And eventually it grows to the point where birds can actually inhabit its branches. They can build their nests there. In other words, it grows large enough to be a place that can foster life and contribute to the world around it. And Jesus says, this is what God's kingdom is like. People look at it and they think it's insignificant. It'll never amount to anything. And it takes a long time for it to grow from that tiny little seed into something significant, to where it actually can be recognized and actually makes a contribution. And yet, even though it began small, it grows to be quite large. This is what Jesus said his kingdom will be like. And if we think about the ministry of Christ, the ministry of Christ fits this description. What Jesus did compares very well to the mustard seed. And the reason that these parables come where they do is to follow up on the miracle that we looked at last Sunday. Remember, last Sunday, Jesus was preaching in a synagogue and a woman came in who had some problem with her spine, but it was a spiritually imposed problem. It involved demons in some way. She wasn't demon possessed per se, but somehow she had this spiritual ailment that caused her to be hunched over. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus asserted his lordship and tested the unbelief of the people around him by healing her on the Sabbath day, something that was not contrary to the law of God, but that was contrary to the law of God as read by the spiritual elites in his world. Now, someone who was following the ministry of Jesus might be impressed by the large crowds that followed him. But they wouldn't be impressed for long if they thought about the fact that he's preaching a coming kingdom and he's hanging out in the northern part of Israel, in the hinterlands, with the farmers and the cattle ranchers and other people that were considered insignificant. Jesus did not go directly to Jerusalem where the halls of power were. He did not go directly to Rome that had Jerusalem under its arm. He did not take on with a violent revolution the kingdoms of this world. Instead, he went out to insignificant places. And even though he demonstrated great power, he did it in kind of these isolated events. And someone would say to Jesus, Jesus, this is going to take forever. If you have to go to every little town and heal every little woman who's stooped over, we understand your compassion, but this is never going to work. You can't establish a kingdom this way. Jesus is telling us, I do what I do, the way that I do it, to show you that the kingdom of God is very different from the way human kings and human rulers establish their rule. The kingdom of God takes a long time to become what it will be. And the parable of the mustard seed illustrates why Jesus would do things that others might consider insignificant, and why Jesus would go to insignificant places, and even why he would die on a cross, very unexpected, and not usually the career path for people who would like to be king. But Jesus is telling us God's kingdom works very differently than the kingdoms of this world. Now, the second parable that Christ gives about the kingdom in this passage is similar to the first one. It makes a very similar point. But it does so in another way. It does so in a way that enhances our understanding of how the kingdom is going to develop. And so we see that parable beginning in verse 20, where the scripture says this. Again, he asked, What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, and it worked through the dough. In this passage, Jesus changes the metaphor, and he tells us some more about the kingdom of God. And it has a very similar point to the story of the mustard seed. It talks about something that begins insignificantly and yet has a great effect. Now, I belong in the kitchen about as much as a horse belongs in the ICU of a hospital. Okay? But I've read enough to where I think I can understand what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus is saying that when you take leaven, when you take yeast, and introduce it into dough that has been mixed, and mix it together, eventually that tiny little bit of yeast, that tiny bit of leaven, will leaven the entire thing. All right. When someone makes bread, and in Jesus' world it was done differently, a little bit differently than ours. They were dealing with sourdough, and so things are a little bit different, but the point is the same. Just a little bit of yeast permeates the entire dough, the entire loaf. You don't put a little bit of yeast in, and then when you put it into the oven, it comes out as crackers on one side and soft bread on the other. No, that yeast will permeate the entire thing so that all of it rises and all of it becomes nice, soft bread. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in some way similar to this. And what he's telling us in this passage is about, yes, about the insignificance and the smallness of the yeast that's introduced to the bread, but it tells us more about it. Because if you think about that yeast going through the entirety of the loaf of bread, you think about something that is small, that's introduced into something that already exists. And you don't actually see that yeast permeate. You see the effects of it, but you don't see the action itself. And what Christ is telling us in this passage is, yes, the kingdom starts insignificantly, but he's also telling us that it is going to grow steadily but pervasively. He's telling us, yes, my kingdom is starting out in an insignificant place way up in Galilee. No, a place nobody cares about. And it starts with insignificant people, this loose collection of fishermen and others who follow Jesus around and listen to his teaching. Nobody would choose these guys to be rulers in their kingdom. But Jesus says, just like that little bit of yeast, slowly, invisibly, but consistently and steadily pervades the entire loaf of bread. Jesus here is talking about a huge amount of bread, 60 pounds. It's massive. Okay? In the same way, he is saying, the gospel of the kingdom is here. And as that gospel of the kingdom goes forth from the mouth of Jesus, and then from the mouth of his disciples, and as his disciples make more disciples, and as they follow the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel message, Jesus is saying, invisibly, the kingdom of God will grow. It's not, nobody's going to establish the kingdom of God and say, here's where it is geographically, and then it takes over the world. No, it's implanted into the various world cultures and political systems that exist, but it grows, and it grows invisibly, and it grows slowly but pervasively. What Christ is telling us in this parable about the yeast is that the kingdom of God grows invisibly but steadily, and eventually it will pervade the entire world. And so it's very different than the kingdoms that we're used to. Kingdoms that begin with violent overthrows. Kingdoms where territory is gobbled up quickly as opposing armies are vanquished and put under the thumb of the human ruler. Instead, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is going to start insignificantly, but it's going to grow quite large. My kingdom is going to grow invisibly, but it's going to grow steadily and pervasively. And this is what we see happening from the time of Jesus's, the rest of his ministry, to the time of the apostles. That Jesus gathers together a small group of followers who put their faith in him. He is crucified to pay for the sins of everyone who will come to him in repentance and faith. And slowly, as the gospel of the kingdom goes forth, where God's people, where people are told, repent of your sins and trust Jesus, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins, and He becomes the Lord of all. Slowly, pervasively, in little pockets of the world, people hear this message. They respond by the grace of God in faith. And the kingdom of God slowly grows from one generation to the next until it pervades the entirety of all of the nations of the world. This is how the kingdom of God grows and develops. And is very different than the human kingdoms that we are used to. And so what do we take away from this teaching of Christ? What do we learn from these two simple parables about the kingdom of God? And how does this connect to the entirety of our series that teaches us about the unique nature of Jesus? That He was one of us in the sense that He was fully human, but He was one of a kind because He was God. And so the uniqueness of the incarnation of Christ. In this passage, Jesus is going to tell us about the one of a kind kingdom that He was preaching. And He's going to tell us to be patient and faithful until God's kingdom comes. So let me develop what this means for us, this teaching about how God's kingdom starts insignificantly but grows pervasively and steadily. The first thing we need to understand is this, that every time a person becomes a Christian, God's kingdom grows a little bit. Now, let me return to the idea that the kingdom of God is not yet here, which is my understanding of what the Scriptures teach. The kingdom of God is not here until Jesus is physically ruling and reigning on earth as king. But that doesn't mean the kingdom is not growing. It is growing. What Jesus was telling us in this passage is it's going to grow invisibly, like that yeast permeating the dough. And so instead of establishing a geographic kingdom, God calls His followers instead to tell people about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and call them to be to make Jesus their Lord and their Savior. Once that happens, once a person turns from their sin and turns from following the political kingdoms of this world and bows before King Jesus as Lord and Savior, now we are under the rule of God. Now Jesus and what He taught and His Word becomes the law and the rule by which we live our lives. And so we become citizens of another kingdom. The New Testament teaches this. But our kingdom is in exile. So we are like Americans living in a foreign country. Our allegiance might be to the United States of America. And we might follow the traditions and customs and laws of America while we also follow the laws of that foreign country. But in our hearts, we belong somewhere else. We belong to America. In the same way, when a person becomes a Christian, before the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, we live in different political systems, but in our hearts, we know we belong to Jesus. We know we are citizens of His kingdom. We are waiting and actually praying, Lord, let Your kingdom come, because we want to live under that political rulership of Jesus. And every time the gospel goes forth, and someone turns from their sin and trusts Jesus Christ, God's kingdom grows just a little bit more. We don't see it. It happens invisibly, but it happens slowly, steadily, until every kingdom of earth will be pervaded with followers of Jesus Christ. Like the yeast works through the entirety of the dough. So every time a person becomes a Christian, God's kingdom grows a little bit. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24:14, when He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." When will the kingdom be established? After the yeast has pervaded all of the dough. After the gospel has gone to every part of the world. Then the end will come. And every time a person becomes a Christian, God's kingdom grows just a little bit. And so if you're not a Christian then, the implications of this message for you are this. Trust Christ today to join His kingdom if you have not become a Christian yet. Most of us in this room are professing Christians. We've come to the place in our life where we receive the forgiveness of sins by faith and have turned our lives over to Jesus Christ as our Lord. But I'm certain there are some in here who have never made that happen. You've never received the gospel message. You've never crossed that line and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, and especially if you've been here for some of the other messages where Jesus has urgently said, don't let any time pass because Christ could return at any moment. We don't know when it's going to happen. Or your life could end at any moment. You don't know when that's going to happen. So trust Jesus now. The implications of this message for you, if you're not a Christian, are trust Jesus now and become a citizen of the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, makes this very point. When he says, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and then verses 13 through 15, he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," as some understand slowness. "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why isn't the kingdom of God come yet? Because not everyone that God wants to save has been saved yet. And this is the mercy of God holding out the opportunity for you to receive Christ. But the passage continues, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will be unexpected and surprising. But in keeping with this promise," Peter says, "we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." This is the kingdom when Jesus fully establishes it. And then Peter says this, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The longer Jesus waits to come, the more the kingdom grows and spreads, the more people come to know Christ as Savior and become part of his kingdom. But someday that day of mercy will end. And if you haven't trusted Christ, the mercy of God will be cut off for you. And God's judgment will come into your life. And so I urge you, if you haven't become a Christian yet, trust Jesus as your Savior. What if you're a Christian? What are the implications of this message for you? There are two. First of all, if you're a Christian, be patient while we wait for Christ to return and establish his kingdom. I began by talking about the impatience with which human kingdoms are established and that they grow. A man finally gets enough power to become a ruler, and he's impatient because he knows his life is short, and so he wants to take over and use that power. And we have a lot of that impatience baked into us as people. Especially, I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I become frustrated by my own inability to become like Jesus, by my own shortcomings and my own sins. And the more the problems and the sins of this world weigh on me, and I think, "Come, Lord Jesus, we're ready." Well, Christ calls us to be patient until that day comes. One of Jesus' half-brothers, James, wrote this in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." This is like the mustard seed plant. You got to wait for it to grow. You got to be patient. But then James continues and says, "You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." And so this idea of patience is to wait for the coming of Jesus, to remember that the longer he waits, the more he is saving people. And it's also a reminder to us not to give up on the idea and the truth that Jesus is coming. Not to turn our back on the faith. Not to walk away in unbelief because Jesus is taking a long time to return. Instead, if you're a Christian, be patient while we wait for Jesus to return and establish his kingdom. Finally, if you're a Christian, be faithful while we wait for Christ to return and establish his kingdom. What do we do while we patiently wait for Jesus to return? We are faithful at what he gave us to do. And Jesus has already talked about this in a preceding parable, in the chapter that precedes this one in the Gospel according to Luke. You remember the story that he gave about the house owner, who went away to a wedding banquet. And these wedding banquets could last for days. And so the servants didn't know if he would come back right away because the wedding was kind of a dud and he wanted to get out of there, or if he would enjoy his time with other people and enjoy the food and the wine that was there, and he would take many days to be gone. The servants didn't know, and so they acted accordingly. Some of them thought, well, he's going to be gone for a long time. Let's have our own party. Let's slack off a bit. But others said, no, he could come at any time. Let's be ready. Jesus said, this is how it is in his world. That while they wait for the return of Christ, Christians and merely professing Christians have very different reactions to the delay of his coming. That some who pledge to be followers of his, some who say they are servants of God, are not faithful while they wait for Jesus to return. And let me just give you a piece of this passage from Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 44. Again, this is the parable about the servants that I just alluded to. This is Jesus' conclusion about it. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." What do we do while we wait for the coming of Jesus? We are faithful at what Christ has called us to do. Faithful sharing the gospel message. Faithful growing in our own faith in Jesus Christ and in our Christ-likeness. This is what we do while we wait for the coming of Jesus. We are patient and faithful until the day in which he comes. And so, my challenge to you, to all of us, is to consider the fact that although God's kingdom is invisible to us, it is growing every day. And every day we are getting closer to the day when Christ will return and establish it in reality. Are you living in light of that truth? If you're not a Christian, now is the time to trust Jesus. And if you are a Christian, now is the time God has given to us to be faithful and patient until he comes. Be patient and faithful until God's kingdom comes.